Hey, good to see y'all this morning. My name is T.W. Davis, and I am so happy to be here. We are starting a new series today. We're still going through Matthew. Just be prepared. It's going to be years worth of us going through Matthew. But we're breaking it up into manageable chunks here. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapters 8 and 9. And so this is where Jesus is met with a bunch of questions and people who need help and issues. And his attitude the entire time is, I got this. I got this. Don't worry. I will take care of it. So we're going to look at some of the answers and some of the miracles that Jesus gives and performs in this in these chapters. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 8 in your Bible. Or your app. If you don't have one, we have some on the back table that we would love for you to use. And if you don't have access to a Bible at all, please take that one home with you. It's our gift to you. So please take it and enjoy, because we think everyone should have access to the Bible. I have a confession to make. I struggle with celebrity worship. I don't get it. There's not a single person that's a celebrity that in my mind is worth paying the amount of money people pay to see them, or buying pieces, or obsessing or experiences. On top of that, I'm a tad cynical in the first place. Just a tad, right? But if almost everybody likes something, in my mind, there's something wrong with it. I don't know why. Can't put my finger on it, but that's how my mind works. And Jesus has got this huge crowd around him. And if I would like to think that if I was there and I saw this huge crowd around Jesus, that I would be one of that crowd. But I know me personally, I don't like crowds. And then also I don't like things that are popular. So I'm nervous. I know myself. And I don't know that I would have been in this crowd with Jesus. And that makes me kind of sad, because we all need to hear Jesus say, I got this. Now, I've emphasized over the last year how context is important. Context is important. So I want to read the two verses prior to chapter 8, just so we see where we're at, how we got where we're going. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Jesus has amazed these crowds because he taught as one having authority, the authority of the author. The authority of the author, not a scribe or a preacher who can only repeat the words of authority, but the authority. And the large crowds immediately followed him, and it's because he hadn't offended them yet. In John chapter 6, Jesus starts saying things that offend them, and they leave him just as quickly as they came. But Jesus is coming down from the Sermon on the Mount, and he is speaking with power and authority, but he did more than just speak with power and authority. He starts acting with power and authority. So Matthew 8 and 9 are a series that demonstrates God, Jesus' power, his authority, a lot through miracles, but also some other things that he shows authority over his disciples, over people. And the demonstration of Jesus' power and authority begins with the healing of a leper. I want to talk a little bit about leprosy. Leprosy has not gone away. Leprosy is still a thing in the world today. It's called Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease, it infects the nerve fibers in your hands and your feet and your face, and it leads to loss of sensation. And loss of sensation means that injuries can go unnoticed. And if you don't notice that there's injuries, then they get infected, they get abscesses, and it causes permanent damage. You could lose those body parts. Even now, it's curable, but it takes 2 years of antibiotics to get rid of it. Now, that's something that happens somewhere else, right? Not here. There are 150 to 250 cases of Hansen disease in the United States every year. Now, it used to be that almost all of them were in Alabama. If you're from Alabama, I apologize, I didn't make that stat up. But in 2022, the CDC said that that stat has now gone, it's no longer, Alabama is no longer the nexus of this 150 to 250 cases. It's now Central Florida. Central Florida takes everything, good and bad. It is what it is, right? But the way most people get Hansen's disease nowadays, especially in America, is by handling and eating armadillo. Armadillo carries Hansen's disease. And if it is infected and you touch it or you eat it without cleaning it and taking care of it properly, you will get it. I've never had armadillo. I've hit a few with my car. I don't know that I ever will based on this stat that I didn't see that coming when I did that research for this, to be honest with you. Biblical leprosy may have been Hansen's disease. It may have been something else. Sorry, I just have to share something else with you. After first service, I had somebody come up to me and say, "This message means a lot to me." And I thought, okay, good. And he said, "I was a missionary's kid for 15 years when I was little. And where we were missionaries in a leper colony. And I sat with lepers as a teenager and as a, 9 to 10 year old, and did and ate with them and prayed with them and spent my whole life, my whole time with them while we were missionaries. And I did not have the time in between services to hear that full story. But the thing that was required of people who had leprosy back then, based on Leviticus 13, is they had to have torn clothes, which I know is popular now, but back then it wasn't. And you had to wear your hair long, and you had to have a hand over your face everywhere you went. You had to yell unclean. You had to live outside the city, away from everybody else. And if you didn't follow those rules, you could be chased away from the area, or stoned, or killed. The lonely way to live. Lonely. And that's the life that this leper is living when he comes to Jesus. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commands for proof of them." This leper is the first man in the book of Matthew to approach Jesus asking for help. At the end of Matthew 4, it says Jesus performed miracles and healings, but this is the first time a particular person comes to Jesus for help. And what is he? A leper. He has an incurable, terrible, terminal disease. He's an outcast from society. His condition may be so repulsive to the crowd that every time he walked through anywhere, you could see the response by the people. We got to presume that that Leviticus 13 is being followed. He's got torn clothes. His hair's messed up. He's got his hand over his face. He's yelling unclean. He's telling everybody to keep their distance, but he is walking right through that crowd. He's so desperate for healing that he'll risk even greater torment by just walking around people he sees as normal. We can learn some things from this man's approach to Jesus. I want you to take note of four faith lessons that he brings to the table. One, he had faith that Jesus is available. And behold, a leper came to him. The word behold is important. It means pay close attention. God had been unavailable to this man as far as the sacrificial system was concerned. This temple presented a series of obstacles for approaching God. You've got the Gentiles' court on the outside, and then inside of that, the women's court, and then inside of that, the men's court, and then inside of that, the priest's court, and then inside of that, the sanctuary, and then right in the middle of that, the Holy of Holies. That's how hard it is to get to God during this time frame, in this sacrificial system. And this leper could have prayed. I'm sure he prayed, but he was unable to get close to the temple, much less get into the men's court where he needed to be to make the right sacrifice. But then, Jesus was right there. He was available. There were no barriers between the leper and the Lord. Matthew 11, Jesus has an invitation that is constant in his ministry. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, Jesus may not have spoken these words yet, but from the moment he began his public ministry, this was his attitude towards sinners. I want you to write that down. Write that reference down. Write that verse down somewhere that you will see it, because it's important for you, but it's also important as an evangelism tool to let people know that God is not asking for you to do heavy things. It's about God's love and about him. "And knelt before him, saying, Lord." Faith that Jesus had authority. Now, his physical posture, his kneeling, acknowledges that he saw Jesus in a position of authority. He kneels in humility as someone who would kneel before the throne. And his words that he calls Jesus says that he has the authority. He says, "Lord." And in the Bible, Lord can span a range of meanings. One can just be a polite sir. The other can be divine being. And that's the one, the context tells us, that's the one that the leper meant. He wanted divine healing. He viewed Jesus at the very minimum of having the same authority as Elijah and Elisha, who are able to perform miracles at will. He may have seen Jesus as the Messiah, I don't know, but he acknowledged his authority. I got to remind you that Jesus talks about his lordship, and he talks about his lordship in very high esteem. Luke 6, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" We could do a whole sermon just on that. But this is not sinful pride. This is recognition of truth. Jesus was Lord during his earthly ministry, and he remains Lord today. He didn't become Lord slowly as time went on, but it's just like the Christmas hymn Silent Night says, Jesus was Lord at his birth. Jesus is Lord forevermore. He is the Lord of glory who was crucified, buried, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, is now interceding for his people, and is one day going to return in glory. The physical posture and words of the leper tell us that he believed in Jesus' authority. If you will. This is faith in Jesus' sovereignty. This could be translated, if you desire, if you wish. Because the leper knew there was only one thing standing between him and healing. That's Jesus' will. The disease itself couldn't resist Jesus' will. The religious leaders and the crowds couldn't resist Jesus' will. Satan and the demons of hell couldn't resist Jesus' will. They tried and failed. The sins of man can't resist Jesus' will. This man's faith weak or not, couldn't resist Jesus healing him. That's what Jesus wanted to do. There's only one unknown in this whole story, and that's Jesus' will. Next, we've got Jesus's, the leper had faith in Jesus' ability. You can make me clean. Or are you able to make me clean? Or do you have the power to make me clean? Jesus had already gained a reputation for healing all kinds of illnesses. And as Matthew wrote at the end of chapter 4, he'd already proven his power beyond doubt. But this is Jesus living out the truth of Jeremiah 32. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. The leper believed that. He believed that if Jesus willed to heal him, he would be healed. The ability for Jesus to heal was already there. He didn't think that Jesus could try to heal or attempt to heal. He knew that Jesus could heal if he chose to. So I want to review the faith of the leper. We've got, he believed in Jesus' availability. He believed in Jesus' authority. He believed in Jesus' sovereignty. And he believed in his ability. Now there's one more person in this story. Jesus. And all of Jesus' responses to this all point to one statement. I got this. I got this. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus responded with tenderness and love. No one touched lepers. That was unheard of. But Jesus touched this man. We assume he's still kneeling. Jesus could have touched his head, touched his shoulder, but I read a commentary that said, we can think of this however we want to. The fact that he touched him is the big deal, but that commentator said, I envision Jesus squatting down and cupping the man's face with his own hands to show love. A loving, kind, tender touch. Jesus is available. He responded with tenderness and love. Next, Jesus responded with agreement, saying, I will be clean. There's no need to talk Jesus into what he desires to do. The leper doesn't need to argue or defend his request or tell his story. Jesus' will and Jesus' power are inseparable. He has the power to do whatever he wills. Now, if he doesn't do what we ask, it's not because he lacks the ability. It's because he wills something else. Next, Jesus responded with power, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. During this series, we're going to see a lot of miracles in Jesus' ministry. And that shows a lot of power. So I want you to understand there are three ways that God makes his power manifest in our lives. One is miracles. Miracles are the instant reversal of natural laws and circumstances. Jesus walked on water. This is a violation of physics. But he did it. That is a miracle. Next kind is providence. It's a natural event that brings about the will of God. In order to pay their taxes, Jesus once told Peter to go fishing. And Peter caught a fish that had a coin in its mouth. Now, fish like shiny things. That's why fishing lures work. So the likelihood is the fish grabbed something shiny when it fell off the boat, and Peter caught it shortly afterwards. That's God using providence. Lastly, we've got coherence. Coherence is an event that takes place through the free actions of human beings. Judas freely decided to betray Jesus. Pilate freely decided to order Jesus' crucifixion. But Acts 4:28 says that those involved in Jesus' crucifixion did what God's hand and plan predestined them to do. So miracles, providences, coherences are all equally decreed by God. And just because free will is used to get God's plan versus a miracle doesn't make either one of them less amazing. Doesn't make either one of them less of an awesome use of God's power. Jesus' healing of this leper is a miraculous event. The leprosy was instantly gone, the outer sores, the lesions, the nerve damage. And if this healing was like anything else that Jesus has already performed, every effect of the disease was removed. That includes all the damage that had been done. Jesus' healings are never partial. They are always complete. Always. Next, Jesus responded with submission to the law of God. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And I told you, Leviticus 13 said they had to wear torn clothes and yell things as they're walking through. Leviticus 14 says what to do to be determined clean again. They had to go to a priest and be thoroughly examined. And if the priest said, "Okay, you look clean," then he had to take two birds and kill one over a basin of water. And then dip the dead and the live bird into the water, and then sprinkle the person with the water, with blood all over it. Then the leper had to go wash their clothes, shave their entire body, and then go take a clean bath in fresh water, and then they could come into the town, but they still couldn't go inside. They had to stay outside for 7 days. And after 7 days, they still didn't show any signs. Then they had to wash their clothes again, shave their whole body again, take a bath in fresh water again, and then they could be part of society. And that they could be declared clean at that point. So Jesus came to fulfill the law. And he tells this man, "This is what's required of you." And so what I want to tell you is, we need to have the faith of a leper. And that feels weird to say because no one wants to be called a leper, right? But sin is a worse disease than leprosy. We all have it. We need to believe that Jesus has got this because he's available. 1 Peter says that Jesus loves and cares for us. He cares for all his creation, and especially those who are saved through him. He's a God who is near, not just far away. He's a friend closer than a brother. In Revelation 3 and 4, the vision is letters written to the seven churches. And some of those churches are doing great things, and Jesus says, "Good job." Some of them are doing terrible things, and Jesus smacks them on the hand. But the thing he says to each one of them is, "I know your works. I know your tribulation and your poverty. I know where you dwell." He's with us. And I need you to believe that he is available today, this very minute. Next, we need to believe that Jesus has got this because he has all authority. He is the Lord of all things, all circumstances, all people. He possesses all authority, not only over rocks and animals, but over people as well. He's the Lord of every man, woman, and child who has ever existed and ever will. He's in a place of authority as the Messiah, the anointed Savior. He possesses inherent authority as God himself. And I need you to believe that Christ is your Lord, and that his authority touches everything and everything that you do. Next, we need to believe that Jesus has got this because he is sovereign. There's only one autonomous being in existence, and that's God. He's self-existent, he's self-reliant, he's self-sufficient. Nothing happens apart from his sovereign decree, whether we think it's good or bad. Before creation, he decreed what was going to happen. Everything. And that could be, that's trouble for some people to wrap their mind around. That's trouble. How can it be that God would decree the death of a loved one or a natural disaster? And the best answer I have for you is God operates on a scale that we don't comprehend. And it is more comforting to know that he operates on a scale we don't comprehend than it is to think that he doesn't have the power to stop evil. That's not how it is. If he didn't have the power to stop evil, he would be just like us. And he's bigger than that. And I know I said it a lot last year, and I can't promise I won't say it a lot this year, but you ain't God. You should be thankful about that. There's no event so evil that God can't use it for his glory. Lastly, we need to believe that Jesus has got this because of his ability to save us. One of my favorite scriptures is Hebrews 7:25. Write it down, memorize it, do what you got to do. Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost, those who draw near to him, near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. See, this is the exciting culmination of, I got this. Jesus lives forever, so his saving work continues forever. Therefore, the effects of his saving work continue forever. He's able to save to the extreme degree those who draw near to him. Salvation is worked out by his constant, unending intercession as our high priest. He is wonderfully, perfectly, majestically, and eternally able to save. So, my dear fellow lepers, Jesus Christ can save you. If you've not believed that up till now, I pray that you will, and we have shepherds that are happy to have that conversation with you on the sides. But I pray if you already believe, you're already a Christian, I pray that you'll be so enraptured by this truth that you'll be carried away in confidence and peace and take this truth to the lost who desperately need to hear it. Because I promise you, when you turn to Jesus, his response will always be, I got this.